reading today is on page 847, and it is Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Hello again. It's always nice to see you. Have a quick, 210 degrees rotation of your necks, and just have a look at the beauty that surrounds you. Just appreciate the people around you. Don't start any conversations, just appreciate them. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to his word. Just thanking you, Jesus, that you are not some imaginary myth that we can somehow learn something from, but you are actually here with us right now. And that we have before us the actual stories of your life and your teaching, so that we can sit at your feet and that we can open the doors of our heart and that you would come in and do things in us that only you can do. So Jesus, we're asking that just as this woman and the synagogue ruler encountered you all those years ago, we're asking that we would encounter you too right now, Lord, as we contemplate your word and as you're with us here by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're doing a series until we get into our next series. We're just trying to be kind to our Connect group leaders and our Connect groups so that when the Connect groups start, you can start at the start of a series. It gets messier as the year goes on, but we're trying, okay? If you're not in a Connect group, we'd love for you to write that down on your communication cards to say, "I'm interested," and we'll pass that on to Beck, and she'll sort you out. Interesting, isn't it, this story about Jesus encountering this woman as he's teaching in a synagogue. The synagogue wasn't a very friendly place for Jesus at this stage of his journey. The opposition to him from the religious leaders of his day was heating up. They really did not like him very much. And there is a religiousness in us, I think, some more than others, yours truly, which can relate very much to the religious uptightness of the people of Jesus' day. And so I want to bring that part of myself to Jesus to encounter him this morning. But there's also a part of me, and I think a part of you and all of us as well, that can relate to this woman. This woman had some kind of disability, so that she was bent over. She was always bent over. There was not just the bent overedness that was so obvious for everyone to see. So there was a social suffering for this woman. One commentator I read just this morning said, you would think that this was like an embarrassing, over-obvious type of a disability that she suffered, but this commentator thought that it was actually the opposite, that the bent-overedness was a kind of social invisibility for her. She didn't matter as much as others. She couldn't contribute as much as others. So there's that side of her suffering. There's also just the physical suffering. It was obviously debilitating, perhaps painful for her. There was a spiritual side to this. Jesus said that Satan had bound this woman, and so there was a spiritual oppressive side to it for her. And not only those first three things that I've just mentioned, but how long had she been like this? 18 years. So this is a wearying thing. What does the Bible say about Jesus' encounter with this woman? Let's read it together. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her. In my car, there's the visor that you pull down, and on it, it says, warning, injury or death. To do with the airbags, I think. I haven't really read it that carefully. Do you know how many times I sat in that car with the visor down before I even knew there was a warning there? I saw it, but I didn't see it. There are people who we see every day, but I wonder if we see them. This is really a wonderful thing that the scripture says, that Jesus saw her. There's a couple of things that the NIV doesn't pick up on in the translation. And if we go down to verse 16, it says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? There's a little word, behold, in the Greek, translated behold. Jesus is saying to the synagogue leader and the other religious leaders, look at this woman. Have you ever actually seen her? I've seen her. I feel for her. The other look is when she first appears. And behold, if you go to the King James, behold, there was a woman who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. It's almost like Jesus is preaching and oh, look at you. Come here. I wonder if you can relate to any of the suffering of this poor bent over woman, whether it's something that is a social kind of suffering for you, maybe some kind of spiritual, emotional, some kind of physical suffering that you've been going through for a long time. Maybe it's something that's obvious and that's a suffering in itself. Maybe it's something that's hidden. And that's a suffering in itself. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus sees you. You might remember the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah was promised that they would have a child, and through this child, all nations on earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed God, but he mustn't have believed God perfectly, which is kind of encouraging for us. Because he took his maidservant, Sarah's servant, and he lay with her, and Ishmael was born. But before Ishmael was born, Sarah noticed that her servant was pregnant and that her servant was kind of feeling quite good about that. Well, Sarah didn't feel good about that because she couldn't get pregnant. She was promised that she would be, but obviously she didn't have a perfect faith either. So she bullied and mistreated her servant until her servant was forced to run away. So Sarah wanted her gone, out of sight. I don't want to see you anymore. But guess who could still see her? The Lord. And the Lord came to her, and the Lord encouraged her, and the Lord lifted her up and sent her back. But this is what Hagar went back with in her heart. After her encounter with the Lord, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." I want you to go home this morning by the grace of the Spirit of God with this knowledge: Jesus sees you. So when Jesus saw her, he called her. That's interesting too. What does the synagogue ruler say to this woman, but not only to this woman, but all in the crowd who had come with this vulnerable hope that maybe Jesus might heal them that day? He says to them, "Listen, there are 6 days where we can work. If you want the work of healing in your life, come back on those days, not on the Sabbath." What's he saying? He's saying a little bit like what Sarah said to her servant: "Go away. You're in need, go away." Now, I confess to you, brothers and sisters, and maybe some of you are game enough to confess even just a little bit of this, but sometimes when I come across a neediness in people, I want to withdraw myself. Do you know what Jesus does? He sees her need and he says, "Come here." Here's the second thing I want us to realize about Jesus and ourselves. Number one, he sees us. Number two, he calls us near to himself. Did you know that Jesus is attracted to neediness? You come across people like that sometimes, don't you? They ooze compassion. Well, any oozing of compassion is a reflection of the greatest oozer of compassion, and that is Jesus. Can I read a couple of things to you? This song, I can't listen to this song. I can't even think of it without actually tearing up. I'm encouraging you to get on YouTube. It's called "Come to Jesus" by Chris Rice. Does anyone know it already? "Come to Jesus," Chris Rice. Anyway, I'm not going to read you all of it, and I may not get through it, but we'll see how we go. And I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it to you as if it's a poem. "Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live." This captures something of the heart of Jesus when we are needy. And some of us have experienced maybe significant others in our life, maybe parents or teachers, that when you express any kind of need, it's like the rolling of the eyes and, "Oh, you're a pain." We are not a pain to Jesus. In our need, his heart is attracted to us in compassion. And then it says that he saw her, he called her, he declared to her, "She is free from her infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight. This standing up straight, I find very interesting. It's a beautiful miracle, isn't it? Imagine being this woman's neighbour or a relative. She's praising the Lord. You'd be praising the Lord too, wouldn't you? And sometimes the Lord works beautiful miracles of healing in people's lives, and we ought to ask for this. But the Lord doesn't always heal our physical infirmities, and some of us know this keenly as well. You're not alone. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, two godly servants of Jesus, full of faith and love, weren't healed of their physical infirmities. They knew what it was like not to have a healing. So you're in good company if that's you this morning. But there is a bent-overedness that Jesus always wants to heal us from. And I'm going to take us back to the Exodus to illustrate this. Israel were slaves. There's the Van Honks. Let's welcome the Van Honks. Hooray! What a beautiful sight. If Jesus is allowed to interrupt his sermon, maybe I'm allowed to. Maybe. 400 years of slavery. You can imagine by the end of that 400 years of slavery that they were not only physically suffering, but they perhaps were mentally and spiritually suffering like this woman as well. There was an oppression. They'd been beaten down for generations. And what were they? They were slaves. This is their identity. Now listen to what the Lord says to them after he'd freed them about what he'd done for them. Leviticus 26:13. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you think that sounds like what Jesus did for this woman? And this is exactly what Jesus wants to do for us. For the Israelites, there were three wonderful things that raised up their head. Number one, their old slave masters were dead, under the water, gone, finished. They were actually no longer slaves. There was no one to slave drive them anymore. Number two, they knew they were loved. They were loved by God. Do you know, God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. You let him go, or there will be big, big trouble. He didn't let him go, and there was very big, big trouble. But this is the tender heart of God for his people. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a daughter of Abraham. Everyone else looked at this woman and either scorned her or didn't notice her at all. But Jesus says, look at her. Look. She's a daughter of Abraham. And number three, they knew they were on a journey to a bright and beautiful future. Now, all those things are ours in Christ. Christ, through his death and resurrection, has broken the power of sin and death over us. He's broken the power of Satan over us. We are no longer to be slaves. No longer to be slaves of sin. No longer to be slaves to fear. No longer to be slaves to guilt. No longer to be slaves to anything. But now children of God. Number two. What did I say? No longer slaves. Loved. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are, from 1 John. And number three, and is the promise he gives us through Christ, is that as we die with Christ and as we raised with Christ, when we believe in him, then we are raised to an eternal life. Do you know, for the Christian, the future is only always going to be bright. There are hard times to go through, but ultimately, the best is ahead of us. Next thing, I want to look now at Jesus' encounter with the synagogue ruler. Wow. What do you think the synagogue ruler's opinion of himself was? What do you think? if you're in first century Israel and you're looking for a Bible-believing synagogue to be part of, I reckon if you sat down with this guy, you would say, yep, I think this is a Bible man. I think if we come here, we're going to get the Bible and it's going to be good. I think it's going to be good. Something about him. But he's a Bible man. And I think that's what he would have seen himself as. Jesus is light on the Sabbath. This crowd, they're not really serious about God's word because they're here wanting to get healed on the Sabbath. I want to suggest to you that this biblical man, we know it's biblical in the Old Testament sense, but it's his Bible. We believe it's the Bible too. He's wanting to be serious about his Bible, but I don't think he read his Bible carefully enough. Can I take you to the Sabbath teaching in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy chapter 5 from verse 13. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. That sounds like a quote. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. Come back on that day. So this is the law, and his application of it is go away. Read on, Mr. Synagogue Ruler. Verse 14. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now Jesus reference, guys, listen. On the Sabbath day, don't you get your ox or your donkey? Don't you take them out and give them water? That reference should have reminded him of this passage. What's the passage saying? Who's being addressed? The head of the home is being addressed. And the head of the home is saying, listen, stop work on the Sabbath and don't you put anyone else to work on the Sabbath either. Because these people are in your care and they are no longer slaves. I want them to rest. I want them to know that they are free. Now, I want them, my people, to rest. I want my people to know they are free is taken and applied to these poor people who are seeking to be healed and told to go away. Does that sound like a biblical synagogue to you? Jesus called him a hypocrite. Interesting. Hypocrite is another word for actor. He had one mask on, but the real person was underneath. The mask was, I'm a faithful biblical man. Underneath, he's actually unfaithful to the word of God because he totally missed God's heart for the people under his care. This woman under his care, God's heart for her is that she knows she is a daughter of Abraham and she is free. Jesus gave her that, and the synagogue ruler was angry. No wonder Jesus rebuked him. Now, here we go. Ever been to the Wagga cinemas, and you see the ads, and the ad break finishes, and the screen goes like this? Anyone seen that? Experienced that? No, we've all got big, massive TVs in our own homes. We don't need to go to the pictures anymore. Anyway, if you decide to go to the pictures, that's what you'll see. That's what we're going to do. If you open up your phone app or if you open up your Bible that's in the pew there, you'll find there's a story on either side of this parable. Let me read them to you. Starting from verse 6, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Okay? Tree number one. Now go to verse 18 at the other end of the story. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. I'd like us to contemplate this morning, which kind of tree are we? Which kind of tree are we? When I look at Jesus' language to the synagogue ruler, it sounds to me like he's saying, listen, look at this woman, understand her suffering. You don't want to be the kind of tree that's about to be cut down. Is it possible, just to entertain a hypothetical for a minute, for us to be a proudly biblical church and yet miss God's heart for bent over people? Do you think that's possible? What's the kingdom of God like? It's like this tiny seed. When a person experiences the grace of Jesus, like this woman did, it's part of a movement of grace. A movement of grace that grows, and the people that come into it find shade and shelter in its branches. So, which kind of tree are we? Just a couple of scriptures to finish with. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And Galatians 5:6, and this is a good one for the fridge. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He's talking about trying to be right with God through religious means. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pray together and let's take some time just to let the Holy Spirit examine us on a couple of things. Number one, in what sense do we want to encounter Jesus this morning in our bent-overedness? I wonder if you would bring to Jesus your bent-overedness this morning. What kind of suffering, obvious or not obvious, physical or mental, emotional, spiritual, social, what kind of affliction do you want to bring to Jesus? And perhaps you've brought it to Jesus almost apologetically in the past. I want you to bring it to Jesus knowing that he's attracted to your need this morning. Second, I'd like you to bring your inner synagogue ruler to Jesus. The part of you that would withdraw or keep at a distance other people who are broken and in need. And ask Jesus for his grace to change, so that we can be not like the first tree that's got no future and is going to be cut down because it's unfruitful, but that we can be like the mustard seed that others can come to and find the grace that we found too. So let's pray. And so, Jesus, our greatest need is to encounter you. And we thank you that we don't have to chase you down, but you actually knock on our heart's door. Jesus, we open the door of our heart and we confess to you our need. We confess to you our sin. And we ask for your forgiveness. Thank you that your forgiveness is surely available to us through your death on the cross. We bring to you, Jesus, our affliction. Thank you that you don't send us away because we are needy. Thank you that you call us near. We come near, Jesus. Comfort us, heal us, restore us, please. May we know what it means to walk up straight because of your love. And Jesus, we bring to you our inner synagogue ruler, that part of us that would push needy people away, that would keep at a safe distance. And we're asking for your grace to be like you. And we ask that we could be a church like the mustard tree, a place of grace, a place of love, a shelter, because of you, Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.